This begins the second part of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55, where those who have been exiled to Babylon receive a message of hope and are consoled. And as we spend the next however long, I don't think we're in a rush to get through Isaiah, but as we spend the next however long in it, that's going to be the theme, and that's going to be what we're thinking about. But as we read this passage, and as we read passages of Scripture, we must also believe that they are alive and relevant to us in the here and now. Because it's one thing for us to know the Bible with our head, but it must penetrate our heart as well. Because if we believe that all Scripture is useful to us, if God's Spirit is alive in His Word, then we must also know that whenever we open the Bible, we can take something away and put it into our life. Now, I think there's some challenges we can take from Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. I think this passage of Scripture gives us four things to think about. That we need comfort, that we have Jesus, that we know God, and that we must tell others. So first of all, we read in verses 1 and 2, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So we read verse 1 and 2 and straight away we get this idea of a comfort from God. Speak tenderly to them. Let them know that what they have experienced is coming to an end, that their struggle is finished and that God has in fact not forgotten them. Now, the word comfort means to soothe, to console, to reassure, or to bring cheer to. So what does it mean for us to be comforted? What does it look like for us to be comforted? I don't know if anyone else experienced this growing up. Again, it might just be me, but hopefully some people can relate. I had real trouble sleeping at night. And it wasn't because I was insomniatic or anything like that. I was just terrified of going to sleep. I was worried about what would happen when I fell asleep. I didn't have good dreams. I didn't have good things in my mind. And I talked myself into a frenzy about what the state of my house looked like and what was going on around me. Now, I don't know if anyone else has experienced sort of the terror of the dark and not being able to move because these things are sort of consuming you. But my dad would comfort me. He would come and sit on my bed and he would tell me to think of good things. He'd tell me to think of nice things, to focus on some good parts of my day. He'd say things like that. He'd let me know that there isn't anyone living in our roof, regardless of what I might think. He'd let me know that there's no one under my bed. He'd let me know that no one is in our house. And he also kind of reassured me that no one was probably going to break into our house because there was much nicer houses around to break into. But this wasn't something that Dad did once or twice. He didn't sort of come in on Monday and then by Friday, I was like, oh, you beauty, I can sleep through the night now. This was something that went on for a long time. This was a consistent comforting. It wasn't something that just popped up and then was dealt with and went away. This was a comfort that went on and on. And over time, I was able to sort of sleep better at night. And I was able to get past this. I was able to believe that there was, in fact, no one in my roof trying to get down at night and attack just me, no one else in my family, just me. I also was able to lie in bed and make sense of the fact that my bedroom was at the back of the house by a fence that our neighbours were on the other side of, so it didn't make much sense to break into my window first if you were going to break into my house. I was able to get over these things, but it wasn't a straightaway victory. But I was comforted. Have you ever felt the comfort of someone in those sorts of times? Ever felt the comfort of someone when there was something you were going through that wasn't over in a day or two? It wasn't over in 2 or 3 months. It wasn't over in 6 months. It was this constant battle, but there was someone there to comfort you. Maybe you've sensed that similar kind of comfort on your journey with God. That constant comfort reminding you that you are loved, that you are cared for, that you do matter, and that you are, in fact, pretty cool. And if you felt that comfort from God, you'll know that is unique to Him. God's comfort is unique to Him. And we sin and we mess up and we mess up and we suffer for that. But the story doesn't end there. God doesn't leave us in that. God doesn't let us go in that. That's when he comforts us. It's in those times that we are comforted. And that kind of comfort is unique to God, because money, success, power, friends, fame, that sort of other dumb stuff, it won't comfort you. These things let you down. Money seems like something that is comforting until it's gone. Success seems great until you can't get enough of it. Friends might seem like they have all the answers until you go through a tough time and they don't actually have the answers and they don't know what to do. The comfort that we're speaking of here, God's comfort, is unique to him, because his comfort doesn't end. It doesn't have a used by date. It doesn't have a you have to do this in order to. You just have to realize that we all go through stuff and God wants to comfort you through it. It's a pretty great thing as we start looking at this. And as we keep on reading, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Secondly, from this, we know Jesus. We can read verses 3 to 5 in 2017 and know who's being spoken of. We can read this passage of Scripture and know that that's Jesus, which is pretty cool considering when this was written. Prepare the way of the Lord. All four Gospels record John the Baptist using this scripture to let people know that Jesus is on his way. Matthew 3, 1 to 3, Mark 1, 2 to 3, Luke 3, 4 to 6, and John 1, 23 all reference this scripture by John the Baptist saying it before Jesus arrives. And as we see going through the book of Isaiah, as we've seen over the weeks and over the previous months when we've looked at this, how many times Jesus is referenced in this book. This isn't a unique thing to just this situation. It's not the only time that Jesus is spoken of. That God's plan is going to be fulfilled through him. And that's what we celebrated last week at Easter. We celebrated the fact that God's plan was fulfilled through Jesus. That through Jesus we have a way to a right relationship with God. It's not through our own doing, but it's because God loves us and God is awesome. But I don't know if you guys get sort of wrapped up in this imagery as we read, but I think it's really quite cool. It says here, Isaiah says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain be made low, uneven ground will become level, and the rough places will become a plain." Now that's pretty powerful when you stop to think about that. Every valley will be lifted up. Imagine the Grand Canyon being filled in and just being leveled. Imagine Mount Everest being flattened. Imagine the desert becoming made smooth. It's quite a powerful and great image to imagine in our minds as we think of that. But it's not something literal. As I was doing my research, I jumped down a rabbit hole where this passage is actually, some people think that the earth is flat because of this passage. And some of you might know what it's like to jump down a rabbit hole that you don't need to jump down and spend way too much time in it, but I did. And it didn't help me at all. But it's really interesting as I went down that sort of rabbit hole, just how we can use Scripture to say what we want to say. As ridiculous as it might sound that this passage is used to try and prove that the world is flat, people believe that. So as we read Scripture, we need to be very careful and we need to make sure that we're handling it well. But what it is saying here is Isaiah is calling people to a true repentance. This imagery of this mountains being leveled and big valleys being filled in, the imagery used is to give us a look at a new social outlook, a new way of looking at things, that jealousy and pride would be flattened, that anxiety and struggles would be filled in. So it's a picture of our sin, no matter how big, being leveled. It's a picture of the deepest, darkest parts of our heart, no matter how empty and no matter how void and no matter how rough it might seem like they are, being filled with God's love. It's this picture of all of the stuff that we're working on through our life, the rough edges in our life being smoothed out and looking pretty good. And that's what Jesus has come to do, and we see it in each other's lives. We see it in play. We see people growing and changing, and we see the kind of rough edges getting smoothed over. We see some of those big things in people's lives getting leveled. And we know that there's no ways that they did that on their own. We know that that wasn't someone in their own strength defeating that. We know that that's the Holy Spirit at work. It says, all flesh shall see it together. We'll see lives being transformed. We'll see people tackling sin and shame through Jesus. I remember a mum coming in and chatting to us at youth group one night, saying that they weren't too sure what was up because the kid at their home wasn't, she's pretty sure it wasn't their kid. Because this kid didn't act the way that they used to. And she couldn't make sense of it. Just had a huge change, a big turnaround. That the things in their life that used to kind of bubble up and boil over were gone. That the stuff that used to drag them down, the stuff that used to kind of be there was not evident. And she said, they couldn't have done this on their own because I know them and they do it all the time. And this wasn't a parent who rocked along after 1 week of their kid coming to youth group. It wasn't after one night they're like, whoa, look at this. It was after six months or so that they came and said, what's going on here? What are you doing? Because this kid's life's starting to look different. Isn't that a little bit of God's glory being shown to the world? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together. A little bit of the glory of God being shown. A little bit of the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about, sort of harping on about. We see a little bit of that, that the Holy Spirit was alive in someone. It wasn't through their own strength, it was that they were being transformed. I'm sure that you've heard stories of that as well. You've seen stories of that. I'm sure there's a testament in your life that says, you know what, this is happening. This stuff happens. The third thing it says as we continue, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, take this passage on its own and it can be quite depressing. Take even less of it on its own and it's even more depressing. That we are all like grass that will wither. We are all like flowers that will fade. We've been talking about God's comfort and how he's going to comfort us. We've heard about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do and the victory we have through him. And now we read that we are all like grass that withers and we're all like flowers that fade. It's a bit like Simon and Garfunkel, Sound of Silence stuff, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. Kind of start to get a bit depressed, maybe put on that song, Nothing Happens at All. Something like that, and you kind of go, well, what's the point to all of this? This has suddenly got pretty dark and gloomy. Because I don't want to be like grass that withers or like a flower that fades. But it's actually really cool news. Because we know that we will fade. We know that. It's not new. It's not a new idea. It's not something unique to our generation. It's not something that hasn't happened before. We know that we won't last forever. That's not a new concept. What really is tragic, though, is if it ended there. If we withered like grass and that was the end of the story. And that is tragic, and there are people who are living like that. But we know God. And the end of this verse says, but the word of our God will stand forever. And there's comfort in that, because we know that God is a comforting God who loves us. We know that he sent Jesus to give us a relationship with God. And now God's saying that he is forever, he is eternal, and we are invited into a relationship that's eternal. That's pretty cool. Suddenly, this idea of withering like grass, it doesn't seem as lonely. It doesn't seem as dark. It doesn't seem as bad, because it doesn't end here. That's not the end of our story. If we were living for the stuff in life that does fade away, then yes, this would be tragic. If we were living for the stuff that we think will make us happy, some of those things we're talking about that we think will comfort us, if we're living for those, then yes, the fact that we'll fade is tragic. But the word of God stands forever. And if we truly believe that, then that is something we are a part of. We are a part of standing forever with God in eternity. Now, if this is not true, if God's word does not stand forever, then there's no real point to us being here. There's no real point to us doing anything we do. We might as well put our faith in humans. We might as well put our faith in trees or a chair, because that does not stand forever. The enormity of the statement surely changes our lives. That the word of our God will stand forever. That's a promise to us. That this is not a God who is coming to an end. This is not someone who will let us down. This is not someone who will get over it and kind of be done. This is something that is eternal, something that is forever that we get to share in. Which brings us to our final part of this passage. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Fourth and final thing that we get to know from this is that we must go tell others. Because the first three things we've looked at, if we know that God is our comforter, if we know that Jesus has come, defeated death, and is our victory, and we know that there is eternity through that, what good is it doing nothing about that? If we know that through God we have a totally different life, we know that even in our darkest times we have a God who can lift us up, who can help us out, and who can redeem us, how is that not news worth sharing? Fear not, says the city of Judah. Behold your God. Isn't that something worth shouting out? Do you need comfort? Don't look towards those things we spoke about. Things like success or money, or fame or popularity. Comfort is found through God. Salvation is found through Jesus. And life that looks a little bit like the kingdom, the glory of God, that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. If that's what we know, and if that's what we have to share, it's hard to believe that we could keep it to ourselves and kind of feel a bit embarrassed about telling people about it. So what our fourth and final thing is, we must go tell others. Now this passage from Isaiah is a great piece of history, and it's really important for us to read the Old Testament. It's really important for us to read the New Testament. It's really important for us to read and get a grasp of what's going on. That Isaiah is prophesying to a group of people 100-odd years into the future about something that will come to pass. It's important that we know that. That we read this story and see a group of people who thought that they knew best and paid the price because of it. A group of people who ignored God when the going was good, but when the going got tough, they blamed him. We need to know from this story that because of God's perfect character, he cannot end it there. Because of his perfect love, he offers out his arms in comfort. But if we read Isaiah 41 to 11 and take only that out and do nothing about it, then what's the point? If that's our story, then what separates us from anyone who just picks up a Bible and reads it? What separates us from anyone who reads chapter 40 of Isaiah and thinks, oh, it's a pretty cool story, and does nothing with it? If it doesn't penetrate our heart and want us to grow, then what's the point? Because surely it's different for us. We know Jesus. We know that this stuff that we've read about, that we've looked at, is true in our life. We know times when we've needed comfort. We know times, we can probably remember that first time when we looked at Jesus and thought, you know what, this is for real. We can think about the assurance of eternity. And those things should make us want to do something. Verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Surely if we have felt that, then we'd want other people who don't feel that to feel it. It'd be so cool. It is cool. It's great to be comforted by God when everything else sucks. It's the best. And it doesn't matter whether you're 13 or whether you're 90, you are capable of sharing that. Not because you are great, not because you are wonderful, and not because it's through you, but because God is great, and because God is awesome, and because the Holy Spirit is alive in you, and he can do far greater things than we can ever imagine. I think that's really cool, that we are comforted, that we know Jesus, that we know God, and that we must go tell others. Now, we are going to come around the communion table. And it's great to know that as we partake in communion, that God is our comforter. As we look to the cross of Jesus, as we remember him, as we do this in remembrance of Jesus, how great is it to know that because of him, we have comfort in God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Now, if that's you today, if you are someone who is a part of Christ's family, then I'll encourage you to partake in this communion together. As we look to the cross, we know that Jesus carries us. We are comforted by him. And as we look to the cross, it's proof that God loves us. So for our church family or any visitors who do know Jesus, can I encourage you to use this time to take rest in God's comfort, to take comfort in God's victory, and to speak to Jesus and remember him. If you've been listening today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't made that commitment, if you haven't made that decision, please do not feel pressured into taking the bread or the juice. This is a celebration for people who believe in Jesus. It would be strange turning up to someone's birthday party if you'd never met them before and were expected to sing happy birthday like you knew them. It'd be strange turning up to someone who you'd never met before's birthday and congratulating them on the year that they've had when you don't know what that year was like. It would be strange and quite fake to be doing that. But the cool thing about that is just because you've only met them on their birthday, it doesn't mean you can't get to know them. You could spend that party chatting to them, finding a bit about them, finding out what they like, working out, hey, we actually get along quite well, and next year at your birthday, I'm actually going to sing happy birthday to you because I know you. Can I encourage you that if you have not accepted Jesus, use this time to get to know him? This isn't something that is shut off and something that is like a holy huddle kind of thing that only we can do and we are better than you because we eat some bread and drink some juice. No, that's not what it's about at all. It's a celebration in that we remember someone who did the greatest thing for humanity. And we are thankful for that. If you don't know Jesus yet, can I encourage you to use this time to chat to him? Maybe flick through one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just have a bit of a read. At the start of Matthew, you can read about the birth of Jesus, and you can read maybe now's not the time to read the genealogy, but if that's what you like, you can do that. You can flick to the end of Matthew, and you can read what Jesus said as he left. He said, go and make disciples, tell people about me, teach people. You can read in Mark 11 about the king who came on a donkey, and people saw him and said, surely this is the King of Kings. So as I pray, I'll invite the helpers to come forward. We will eat the bread in our own time and we will hold the cup and drink together. And if you are not partaking in this feast, you want to tap the person on the next to your shoulder and say, hey, what does Jesus mean to you? I'm sure they'd love to spend their communion time telling you just how excited they are about Jesus. You join me as we pray. God, thank you that you are our comforter. Thank you that Jesus is our victory and that there is eternity for us. God, as we look to share this, may you encourage us, may you strengthen us, may you give us courage to do so. May we be a group of people who don't just read things and it gets into our head, but may we be people who it gets into our heart and we can't help but start to share. God, thank you that you are who you say you are, that you are forever, and that your love for us is endless. As we partake in communion together, we are just so thankful for your Son, Jesus, and that the battle was won with him. Amen.